The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up the children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Yesterday, as you know, the Northwest Washington Synod, our region of the Lutheran Church, installed its first ever female bishop, the Reverend Shelley Brian Wee. This was a milestone in our synod's history, and something indeed to celebrate. Leading up to Bishop Shelley's election, the synod hosted several conversations with her and other candidates. But it's a conversation that happened apart from the ones the synod hosted that really gave me pause, and one I want to share with you this morning. Weeks before the bishop's election, I was approached by a pastoral colleague. This colleague knew that I initially supported another candidate for bishop, a pastor with over a decade's experience in parish ministry, and it just so happens, the father of several young children. As a father myself, my colleague said to me, I just don't think he can be a parent of young children and serve effectively as bishop. He needs to put his children first, and then maybe later in life he can run for bishop. Fatherhood, after all, is the highest calling. Do you ever have moments in life where someone, a longtime friend, a family member, or in this case, a colleague, says something so shocking you simply find yourself aghast, totally without words? Well, in that situation, that person was me, and I want to explain why. On the one hand, it's bad enough that generations of women have been kept out of the workforce based on precisely the logic my colleague was using. She shouldn't work. She should stay home and raise her children. That is her highest calling. On the other hand, imagine how hearing the claim, fatherhood is the highest calling, sounds to a single person without children like me. That is, to a man, or alternatively to a woman, who may want children, but for whatever reason, physiology, age, health, life circumstances, does not have them. You have not fulfilled your highest purpose, is what I heard my colleague say to me. You are, in short, a failure. Fatherhood is the highest calling. Wow. Now let's broaden this issue so that you know, as Arletta would have said, it's not just about me. According to the sociologist Eric Kleinenberg, human societies at all times and in all places have organized themselves around the will to live with others, not alone. But, Kleinenberg adds, not anymore. For the first time in human history, great numbers of people at all ages, in all places, of every political persuasion, have begun to settle down as, God forbid, singletons. In 1950, and this is fascinating, only 22% of American adults were single. Today, more than 50% of American adults are single, and 31 million, roughly one out of every seven adults, lives alone. That means, according to my colleague's statement, that millions of Americans, those childless singletons, are not living full or complete lives. Uncoupled and without offspring, they are not answering their highest calling. Welcome to what my friend Beatrice Lawrence calls the hegemony of couplehood in our culture. It is better, more fulfilling, more normal to be coupled, indeed to be married, and especially to be married with children, than it is to be single. Those of us who remain unmarried or childless, even though our numbers are rapidly increasing, watch out, find ourselves stigmatized. Ours is the rom-com that wasn't, the Hallmark story that didn't end the way it's supposed to. After all, as Thornton Wilder once put it in the play Our Town, people were meant to walk through the world in twos. Or as a greater authority, my mother, puts it every time we talk on the phone, have you met anybody yet? Now, don't get me wrong, especially today when we celebrate the baptism of a child. I am not in any way criticizing or slighting couples or married couples with children. You have a very special calling in your role as husband or wife, as mother or father. But I think all of us can admit the prevailing assumption in our culture is that two is better than one. Is that it takes two to make a thing go right? Is that people are meant to walk through the world in twos? And this assumption has a long history. It is not good that the man should be alone, God says in Genesis 2 of Adam. I will therefore make Eve. We know how that story went, the story of Adam and Eve. But what we may not know is that the Apostle Paul referred to another Adam, a second Adam, Jesus the Christ. And this Adam, as well as Paul, so far as we know, were single, childless men. Yet both, Jesus in particular, lived what we as Christians believe was the most fulfilling life in human history, all without achieving what biologists call reproductive success, all without achieving their highest calling, all without fulfilling a complete life. It's an interesting contradiction, isn't it? Believing that Jesus was the fulfillment of human life and yet was a man without children. Of course, antiquity was much less kind to single, childless women than to childless men. The divorced woman, the widowed woman, and the barren woman, all ostracized before, during, and after Jesus' time, all stigmatized, all like the widow in Luke 20, our gospel reading for today. Take a look at that. Now, here's a woman who I think should be among the saints. She survived not one, but seven husbands. And yet, she remained, as they did, childless. Her life, according to worldly cultural standards, is accordingly incomplete. Her purpose unfulfilled, her higher calling unanswered. This is why what Jesus says about her in the gospel is so remarkable. In the resurrection, he observes, in the new creation, in what Orthodox Christians call the eighth day of creation, men will not be greater than women or over them in marriage. Women will not be owned by men like property or forced into submission. The stigma of being childless or divorced or alone will be lifted. And that is because in the eyes of God, we are all God's children, irrespective of marital status and whether or not we have children ourselves. Can I get an amen to that? God takes our cultural values and turns them upside down. This is the kingdom becoming manifest. And here's the more amazing news. That reality has already begun. In baptism, which we celebrated this morning, we have broadened and reconfigured family such that we all become parents, spiritual parents to Amelia, to every other child who is baptized. We promise together as a congregation, as sponsors, and as biological parents to encourage and support Amelia as her spiritual family. Martin Luther had this great image for baptism. He said, in baptism, the seeds of faith are planted, and it's the responsibility of the church family, the people of God, to nurture and help those seeds grow. At the same time, we recognize that we are all, again, irrespective of marital status, children of God. We are family, as the old song goes, and in this family, no calling, no status is higher than any other. Every calling we have is important. You know, my colleague wasn't entirely wrong as I look back now. Fatherhood, motherhood, parenting is such a wonderful, blessed calling. But in baptism, we are all called to do it for those members of our spiritual family among us. And beyond baptism, we are called to many other things, any of which can be the highest calling, which is ultimately to serve and love our neighbor as God serves and loves us. And all God's family says, Amen.